Thanks again for having me. It's lovely to be here with you all this evening. I'm just going to pray again as we start, just for our time together. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray tonight that you would speak to us all. Would I speak faithfully from it, and would you please change us this week to live lives more for you? Amen. I'd like you to imagine with me as we start, that you sit day after day on the dusty streets of Jerusalem, reliant on the pity of others as they walk past you, day after day, just for your daily meals. You can feel the sun beating relentlessly on your head, and you can feel the rough and rocky streets underneath your feet. And you can feel it as you clamber along on your hands and knees looking for the change, the coins of people who have dropped it on the alley around you. And you can hear the pity of the people as they walk past, and sometimes their mockery and their scorn. But you never see any of it, because from the day of your birth, you've been blind. You never see anything at all. And then one day in Jerusalem, you hear something slightly different. You hear some men talking about you. And then you hear one of them mention Jesus. And you suddenly remember this name that's been rumoured around and gossiped about in the streets recently. Could this be the one that they say has been healing lepers, has been making lame men walk? Could it be just possibly true that he can do these things? And the men stop talking, and this man who you think might be Jesus spits on the ground. And before you know what's happening, he's making mud out of this spit, and he's rubbing it on your eyes. And you want to pull back, but somehow you trust him. And he says to you, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And so off you go, without hesitation. You spring up and you grip the rocky walls of the streets and you're running down the streets towards the temple, tripping over others who are growling angrily at you. But you plunge yourself into the pool. Nobody can stop you. You throw the cool waters over your eyes and then you can see. There are colours all about you that you've never seen before. There are trees. There are the pillars around the pool. You can see the water splashing on the pavement below you. And you can see people all around you. Gasping in awe at this beggar that they recognise, that they've seen all every day in Jerusalem of their lives, who now shouts and jumps and can see and looks straight at them. Well, this story is a biblical one. It's found in John chapter 9, and you can read it in full for yourself if you want to. But we'll come back to it very shortly, because it's important background for the passage we're going to look at tonight. If you were here last week, and I wasn't, then you'll know that we've been doing a series on divine descriptions, how Jesus describes himself in the I Am statements of John. And in John's Gospel, Jesus uses 7 of these I Am statements to show what he, as God's Son, is like and how we can relate to him. And if you want to follow along in the Bible this evening, that would be helpful for you as we get stuck into the words of John. Tonight's I Am is Jesus describing himself as the Good Shepherd, which is in John 10. And we're going to think a little bit about what it means about Jesus and what it means for us as well as we grapple with the passage in John 10 from 1 to 21. The first few times I read through this passage, I found it really tricky, I'm not going to lie. It's quite a messy passage. It's not an easy or a straightforward one. And there's all sorts of things going on here that don't seem to entirely tie together. And there's even a mixed metaphor in there, just to make it interesting. And for starters, we can't even really begin at chapter 10, verse 1, which is why I went back just a moment ago. And I'll show you why. Look at verse 1. It says in chapter 10, "I tell you the truth." This is Jesus talking. But who he is speaking to is actually rather important. It's not just all of us. He's speaking to someone very specific in this passage. And so we need to go back to find out. Remember, when the Apostle John wrote this, he didn't have chapter divisions, he didn't have verses, he just wrote it as one script. And so the sentence flows straight on from chapter 9, the story of our blind man in the streets of Jerusalem. And in chapter 9, verse 13, at the pool of Siloam, where we left him, some of the people who were amazed gathered around him, brought the man to the Pharisees. And they questioned him on who he was, who did it to him, and how it even happened in the first place. And the big shock of chapter 9 for me comes in verse 16. You may want to find it. Remember, these are religious leaders who are supposed to be looking after the people of Israel. They're their people, they're the leaders. And they're supposed to be leading them, to care for them, to look after them, to love them and to guide them towards God. And here is a member of the people who's just received sight for the first time in his life. Can you imagine the size of the grin on this guy's face as he stands in front of them? He's practically a toddler on Haribo, jittering around the room, bouncing off the temple walls. And so they question him on what on earth happened. And their conclusion is in verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, verse 16, that this man, I mean Jesus, is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Wow. So here is a man suddenly seeing, best day of his life, and they say that Jesus has done wrong because he's failed to meet one of their petty rules and regulations. This isn't even part of God's law about the Sabbath. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say, thou shalt not help someone in need at their wit's end. The Sabbath is supposed to draw people towards God. And here the Pharisees are, ironically, turning away from God. As they question the blind man more, not blind anymore, as they question him more, the big irony here is that as this once blind man has met Jesus, he can now see. But for the Pharisees, who've studied the Bible, who should know God and should know the Word of God, they become more blinded. Look at verse 39. Jesus says there, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and that those who see will become blind. And some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. So that's a little background as to our passage in John this evening. And here we get to chapter 10 and verse 1. So Jesus is still talking to these same Pharisees. And Jesus uses a picture, or as John puts it, a figure of speech, to teach the Pharisees about what he's going to say. So chapter 10, verse 1, here we go. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to the voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. I'm going to pause there for a minute. It's very different rearing sheep in the Middle East to here in the UK. In the Middle East, there are jackals and wolves. Who wouldn't think twice about running off with a lamb chop for their evening meal. So they have shepherds on hand. They don't just leave them in the fields. And they have stone enclosures at night so they can gather the sheep in and keep them safe. This is a picture of a Middle Eastern sheep pen to give you an idea of what it looks like. You can see all the things in Jesus' illustration here. You've got the pen, you've got the sheep, you've got the gate, you've got the shepherd. You can even imagine where the thief or the robber might sneak over the back wall to nick himself a lamb roast supper. So that's what it looks like as the sheep are kept watch overnight. And the message of Jesus' little picture, on a literal level, is actually very clear. It's the shepherd who uses the gate at the front. And the sheep trust him. They know who he is. They respond to him, and they happily follow him out. They don't trust the man dressed in black and white stripes, clambering over the back fence with a bag of swag over his shoulder. Now at this point, notice that Jesus doesn't say, I am the shepherd, or I am the gate, or I am the wall, or anything like that. He's keeping it quite to the point. And the astute Pharisees, on the other hand, should be able to spot what Jesus is saying to them. In theory, they should be the shepherd in this story. Because the Old Testament is full of references to God's people being his sheep, being his flock. And the shepherds are the people that God puts in place to look after them. That should be their job. But Jesus is saying that the thief, or the robber, the one with one leg over the back wall, is them. Jesus says that they've cheated their way into their position. the people wouldn't hear and trust their voice. Not when there's one of them stood in front of them, having the best day of his life, and instead of hugging him and throwing him a party, they're questioning him, they're berating him. No, they've cheated their way into the sheep pen. They're not the shepherd at all. And they should have heard it all before as well. In Ezekiel 34 in the Old Testament, they were warned already. "Woe to the shepherds of Israel," God says, "who only take care of themselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock." So it seems with this criticism, Jesus might be making some enemies of the Pharisees here. But look at chapter 10, verse 6. "Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them." So do you see what's happening here? The Pharisees are becoming even more blinded. Jesus' words are only confusing them further. In the words of his little figure of speech, they don't recognize his voice. They've hardened their hearts. So verses 1 to 6, Jesus criticizes the Pharisees, but at this point they don't get it. They don't understand what he's talking about. So verse 7, let's read it together. Jesus explains, sort of. Let's read it together. "Therefore, Jesus said again, 'I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.'" I'll pause there and say, I don't know who's preaching in verse 9 next week. I am the gate. But don't panic if you're here, because we're not going to look at that in too much detail. So we'll just put our fingers in our ears and make la-la noises, and hopefully it won't notice as we sneak by. But the thing I would say is keep in mind that Jesus has said he is the gate at this point, or he's the door. Jesus now pretty much plainly identifies the Pharisees as the thieves, but he also somewhat unexpectedly calls himself a door with a frame, perhaps a handle and some hinges. It's a bit strange, but we'll go on. Verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father.' At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, 'Well, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?' But others said, 'These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" Okay, we'll stop there. So not satisfied with being the door in this picture, Jesus follows it straight up by saying he's the shepherd in verse 11. And then he introduces a hired hand, a work experience boy pretty much. And then a wolf turns up, and then the hired hand runs off. And he talks about a shepherd dying and rising to life. And at this point in my first reading, my eyes blurred over, and I didn't really know what he was trying to get at. Turns out I wasn't the only one. Look at verse 19 again. "At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, 'He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?'" It's a great phrase, raving mad. The Pharisees don't understand him. They think he's gone bonkers. Jesus describes himself as a door, a gate, who is also a shepherd, like a shepherd gate or a gate shepherd. I mean, what use is a shepherd with a handle? I mean, it just doesn't seem to make any sense. It's not a straightforward parable. And sure, they might say, "Jesus, you can die. We can all die. But who claims to be able to rise from the dead?" It's not surprising that they think he's gone crazy. You can see them looking at each other slyly and kind of nudging each other and laughing behind his back. They think he's a lunatic. And they're putting their cold, logical, hardened hearts together and they're dismissing him. They can't hear or recognise the true shepherd's voice. So if they failed, how did the blind man hear him? How was he able to understand and see? Well, put simply, the blind man was vulnerable. Because in the story, he, as part of God's people, are described as sheep. And in the West, our stereotype of sheep is, in children's stories and in books, is often as cute, fluffy little creatures. A bit like this. Or like this. Or like this. They make adorable, cuddly toys and cupcakes. But you'd have to be a real-life shepherd, or even live in the countryside, to know that real sheep are more like this. Or like this. Or like this. Okay, they're pretty dumb. They're fairly mangy. They often get stuck in fences or follow each other into holes. And they tend to smell fairly nasty as well. And this is what the Bible frequently calls you and me. No picture seems to be used more of God's people in the Old Testament than sheep. God picks one animal in the whole of creation, one animal, to describe me. And he doesn't go with this, sadly. He doesn't go with this. He goes with this. I've no idea how I got on that rock. But I don't know about you, but I like to think I'm fairly smart, pretty original, fairly cool, fairly good looking. Oh, sheep. I like to use my brains lots. I like to think I can solve riddles and get myself out of situation. Nope, just a sheep. And leave a flock of sheep by itself without a shepherd, and within about 30 seconds, there'll be one off by the cliff about to plunge to its death. There'll be one with its neck stuck in a wall somehow. There'll be three off going hungry with a patch of grass behind them. And there'll be the final one who's run off from the gate and having a leg ripped off by a wolf. The human race, the Bible says, is not as smart or as clever as it likes to think. It needs a shepherd. And this is how the blind man was able to see. He accepted his need. He accepted his sheepness. And he needs a shepherd. The blind man was not a Pharisee. He didn't listen to Jesus' words, get his reading glasses out and shout, "Aha! Mixed metaphor! Got you! You can't be a gate and a shepherd!" He doesn't even know what he's talking about. What a raving madman. No, he doesn't care. He just wants to see. He just wants Jesus to come to him. He completely trusts Jesus because he knows that Jesus cares. He hears the voice of a shepherd and he follows. And that's the same for us too. Jesus is the good shepherd. Going back to Ezekiel 34, after God writes off these failed shepherds who exploit the people, this is what he says. "I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." What a wonderful shepherd this is. What a noble and trustworthy shepherd this is. Look at the difference between him and the hired hand in chapter 10, verse 12. Verse 12 says, "The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock and scatters it." When I was 17, I had a job on a delicatessen in Sainsbury's. There were parts of my job that I liked, like tasting all the cheese, and parts of my job that I really didn't like cleaning. Most of the time, though, I got on with it because I got paid for it. But if a bunch of armed gunmen walked into the store and stormed in and demanded a duck pate sandwich, then help yourself, gents. I'm not going to stand in the way of the bullet just to protect the merchandise. Die for the sake of my job? No chance. I don't like cheese that much. And that's what's going on with the hired hand in the story. The wolves come, but he legs it. But the shepherd is very different. This shepherd dies for his sheep. Look at verse 17 again. The reason my father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my father. So Father God has loved his son for all eternity, in his son's perfect obedience to him. Before the world was even made, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit enjoyed each other perfectly, in perfect love, in perfect union. And this is where his great shepherding love for us comes from. If you doubt it, then look at the cross. This is what a good shepherd looks like. It's not just the warm, beardy man we get in pictures, cuddling adorable lambs, but fighting the wolves. He's laying down his life for his people. Complete self-sacrifice to rid us of our sin and allow us to be with him. And not being defeated either. What's the use of a dead shepherd? The wolves come, the shepherd dies valiantly, and then what? The sheep get eaten anyway. But no, because this shepherd is different again. Verse 18, he has the authority, like nobody else in history, to take his life back after death. In real terms, that means we can trust our entire eternity to Jesus. He has defeated death, and he will guide us to a new pasture if we will only trust him and follow him as our shepherd. How do you feel about accepting Jesus' care and about trusting him completely? I stand here this evening and I'll admit I'm quite happy that I can play the stranger card. I don't know this church very well. I don't know who's a visitor and who always sits in the same seat. I don't know where you are with Jesus in your personal lives. Maybe you've loved him for years. Maybe you've loved him for only a few days. Maybe you've never been sure what to make of him. Maybe you've been struggling lately. Maybe you've just come along for the tea and biscuits for decades, or for the good friendships. But I want to ask you this question. How do you feel about trusting Jesus as your shepherd with your whole life? Because it's the most important question you'll ever answer, regardless or not of whether you're a committed Christian tonight. It's a question that we need to keep checking ourselves on every day, because it's the Christian message. Do you accept that you are a sheep, vulnerable, prone to stupid decisions and in need of protection? Do you hear Jesus' voice and do you recognise it? Do you long to pick up God's word and to read it for yourself and to hear him speaking to you? Do you trust him with his plans for your life even when things seem difficult, as well as when it's just easy? Is your instinct to pray to him, to call out in your vulnerability? I really pray tonight that everyone in this room falls into that category, and not the second category in our passage, that of the Pharisees, in their scepticism, their hardness of hearts, their desire to control things, to present themselves as strong and not in need of Jesus. So this week, will you see Jesus and see what he's done for you? Will you not harden your hearts, but go forth into a wonderful pasture with him, and knowing that he's your good shepherd and that you can trust him completely? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you give us so many different images of what you're like, that you give us so many stories and tales and pictures and ideas of what you are like in the Bible, and that you sent your son to show us exactly what you're like, that you are our good shepherd, our noble and trustworthy shepherd, who is not like the Pharisees or any other of our leaders on this planet, but that you are perfect and we can trust you completely to guide our lives, even when we don't see it. Please help us this week to not harden our hearts, but to open ourselves up to read your word, to hear your voice, and to follow it completely in trusting you. Amen.